Well, in 1 John chapter 2, we read of the underlying principles of all that is in the world around us. Verse 15 of John chapter 2 for context. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so it is that whosoever is friends with the world are enemies of God, because everything that's in the world, all that's in it, categorized into three elements: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And those things shall vanish away, they shall pass away, we're told. But by contrast, those who do the will of God will endure forever. And so it logically follows then that our affections and our desires shouldn't be towards the things of this life, things of the world, but rather directed to the things of the kingdom to come. If we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter also gives us a similar exhortation. And he describes the transient nature of the glory of man. He talks about the believers in verse 23 of 1 Peter chapter 1. And he says that they're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth for ever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth away, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth for ever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And so we find then that the word of God endures for ever. If we want to endure forever, therefore, we must become embodiments of that word. We need to have the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. We need to give attendance to the word, that we have it in our hearts, so that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, he will find something worthy of perpetuation into his kingdom, even the product of the word sown into our hearts. And so the glory of man is like the grass, the wild flowers. The flower of grass, the wild flowers, they appear to be very beautiful and very nice, but they're transient, they soon wither and fade away. And that's like man in his best state. An illustration, an illusion indeed, of beauty, but yet will pass away without trace. Now, if you go over to Matthew chapter 13, which is the New Testament portion of our readings for today, we have the parable of the sower, and I'm not going to look in any detail about the parable of the sower. We've already done that on previous occasions. But rather what I'd like to look at is a particular aspect of one of the types of ground described here. We know the record very well. The sower is sowing the word of God. The seed is the word. And we find that there are various types of men's hearts into which it is sown. And so we come to verse 7 of Matthew chapter 13, and it says that some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them, and then others fell upon good ground and brought forth fruit. So we've got this contrast then between the thorny hearts of men and the good hearts of men. That which is bearing thorns springing up and choking the seed that is sown there, and then that which gives fruit to the glory of God. And so we have the interpretation that's given. We read in verse 22 of this chapter, "He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." So notice the point here that it's the cares of this world that comprise the thorns. Luke chapter 8 similarly describes the thorns has been the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Now when you think of the thorns, we think perhaps of the curse that came upon Adam, and those who become like the curse will be cursed themselves, because the thorns will grow up in their hearts and be suitable only for destruction. We have this latter aspect brought out in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, we read here of those who allow their hearts to become uncultivated. Verse 7, of Hebrews 6. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing of God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. And so there's a very serious position that we find ourselves in, therefore. Do we allow the word of God to grow within our hearts? Or has it become obscured and strangled by the growth of the thorns in our hearts? See, naturally speaking, we might think that the thorns are the difficult circumstances that come upon us. But that's not the case. The thorns are the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches. And if we allow our hearts to bear thorns and briars rather than producing fruit to the glory of our God, then we will be fit only to be burned, as it were, under the fiery judgments of the Almighty. If you go over to Luke chapter 21, the Lord Jesus Christ gives a similar exhortation here, as he did in the parable of the sower. Luke chapter 21 and verse 34, we read there this encouragement of the disciples. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare it shall come on all them that dwell upon the face of the earth. And so if we're overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, not necessarily natural drunkenness, but being intoxicated by the wine of Babylon, so to speak, then if we're preoccupied with the affairs of this life, that day will come upon us unawares. We won't be ready for it. That's the seriousness of the situation. If the prominent and the dominant aspect of our lives is to obtain this world's goods and to accomplish as much as you can in this life, then we won't be ready when Christ comes again. And it's very significant for bear that in mind. It's not enough for us to be able to say, well, my religion is that I'm a Christadelphian or whatever. It's not enough to do that and live your life and have that as your religion. We need to live in the embodiment of the word in everything that we do in our lives. And so we need to not be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, as 2 Timothy 3 has it. But we must rather be lovers of God more than lovers of pleasure, and that we might hold fast as we look forward to the day when the Son of God shall come again. If you go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we have here another illustration of this same point, and the metaphor's changed slightly here. It's no longer talking about a seed sown, but it's describing an aspect of the believer's walk in life as being a soldier waging a warfare. And so we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." So if we're warring in a warfare, we can't just take time out and leave it behind and then come back to when it's convenient for us. It's an ongoing battle. And the book of Ecclesiastes tells us that in our warfare there is no discharge. We cannot take time out, as it were. We have to be always contending for the faith. We have to be always fighting the warfare of faith against the powers of sin within their own hearts as well as outside. And so we can't take time out. And we think of the example of David here. David was a man who was appointed by God to deliver his people out of the hand of the adversaries. But we find, when you look at the record, that he didn't do this on one occasion. Rather than being on the front line and in the warfare, he was at home lying on his bed, and he got up and he saw from the top of his roof, he looked down and he saw Bathsheba washing herself, and he lusted after her, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh came together in his temptation. He lusted after, he committed adultery with her. And so he sinned grievously because he became entangled with the affairs of this life. He wouldn't have had the opportunity to do that if he was fighting on the front line. But he became entangled in the affairs of this life. But by contrast, Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, he wouldn't do this. His mind was on the forefront of the battle. Just go over to 2 Samuel, just very quickly. 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11, we read it. This is a wonderful example of this Gentile, Uriah the Hittite. And we have the occasion of how David tries to get him to go. He calls him back from the front line. He calls him to take time out and to go down to his house and sleep with his wife and enjoy the home comforts. But he says in verse 11 that Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." And so Uriah was a man of integrity. He refused to become entangled by the affairs of this life. He instead chose the part of being in the front line. That's where his heart was, in the battle. And so, as we said already, we can't take time out in the things of the truth. We have to be always constantly in battle mode, as it were, and that we may please him who has chosen us to be a soldier. We have an interesting description also in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. If you looked at 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2. We read of those around us who would promise us a liberty from the constraints of the truth. Verse 19, this is the world at large that promotes liberty and licentiousness. It says they promise them liberty while they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and they are again tangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than at the beginning. And so these are those who, they've escaped the pollutions of the world, as it were, and yet they become entangled therein and overcome by them. It's the principle of the seed sown, the seed begins to grow. But then it becomes choked by the influences of the world around, and that which dominates our hearts and our thinking. So when we look at the principles of Scripture, therefore, that we must not trust in the uncertainty of riches, 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 17, says there, charge them that are rich in this world. Nothing wrong with being rich, by the way. It's not nothing sinful about being a rich man, providing you obtain those riches legitimately, of course. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in the uncertainty of riches, it says in the margin, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they be do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, or to fellowship, to fellowship with the needs of others. So here's the point: we must not trust in the uncertainty of riches. And if you go to Psalm 52, in Psalm 52 we have there the taunt, if you like, of the righteous towards those who are consumed with their affairs of this life. Psalm 52 and in verse 7 it says here, well, verse 6 for context, it talks about the righteous. It says the righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, that is, they're laughing at the one who's been uprooted by God in verse 5. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. That's the world around us. They don't trust in God. but rather in their own abilities, in their own virtues, in their riches, the social standing that they have, being men and women of authority and high up the social ladder. That's the thing that's esteemed in this life. Strengthening themselves in their wickedness. Just thinking about the Old Testament portion of our daily readings. If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 25, we have an occasion here of somebody who did this in the example of Nabal. 1 Samuel chapter 25, we know the occasion of Nabal. David was fleeing for his life from Saul, and he came across Nabal. And he looked after Nabal's sheep and his shepherds. And then he came to ask help from Nabal. We read in verse 8. Verse 7. Now I've heard that thou art shearers. Now thy shepherds which are with us, we heard them not, neither were there any aught missing unto them all the while they're in Carmel. Ask the young men, and they shall show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favour in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to the hand unto thy servants, unto thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all his words in the name of David, and ceased. So here Nabal is a very rich man, but he was churlish, it says in verse 3. He was a very rich man, but he didn't want to part with his riches for anybody. And he says, who is David in verse 10? Who is the son of Jesse? Well, he knew who David was. He knew he was the son of Jesse. David hadn't told him that yet. So he knew, he had known who David was. Who is David, he says. He knew full well who David was, but he disregards him as being a nobody, and no one of any interest to him. Nobody on his own scale of prosperity. Who is David, he said, as a sort of a sign of disdain. But then by contrast to this, you've got the wonderful character of Abigail. And Abigail, his wife, made provision for David in verse 18. Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins. And 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses, and she brought them to David and sent them on to David. And we know the outcome of this, that David was held back from carrying out revenge upon Nabal. Nabal was smitten by God, and Abigail became David's wife. David became her husband. We know the occasion very well. The Lord Jesus Christ seems to allude back to this in Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, the whole point here is not to trust in our riches. That's the theme of what we're looking at today. Don't be taken in by the cares of this world. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, he says, that the Lord says, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And then he tells this parable in relation to this. Teaching the point that a man's life does not consist in his possessions. A man's life will ultimately come to an end. And as Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I go into the grave. Blessed be the name of Yahweh. And so a man's life doesn't consist in what he possesses, because you leave all that behind. And in the kingdom, if we're found worthy, we won't have any regard for the things of this life then either. So, you know, there it is. But he gives this parable in verse 16 of a certain rich man. And this rich man had a plentiful harvest. The ground of a certain rich man brought him plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what have I to do? I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will do, I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will display my fruits and my goods. But you see what he's doing? He's saying, I want to keep all of my provisions for myself, all my prosperity. I want to keep it, I don't want to give it to other people. Who is David? I should give it to David. I don't want to give it to other people. Verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for that many years. Take thine ease, eat and drink and be merry. That's what Nabal did. He ate and drank and had this drunken orgy, his feast. But God said to him in verse 20, thou fool. And of course, Nabal's name literally means fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And so in the things that the Lord gives us, we need to be mindful of the needs of others around us. And in the things that the Lord has given us, if we're able, we need to be able to give to support the saints in their warfare against the flesh. And we need to be able to support each other in that way. If we see need that needs to be met, rather than to keep all of our prosperity and our opulence for ourselves, because that's what Nabal did. And he was not rich toward God. He was not rich toward David, the anointed, who was going to take up his reign. Well, another aspect of the cares of this life is the worry that life brings. The worrying of life. If you do know to Philippians chapter 4, in Philippians chapter 4, we have this wonderful encouragement of the apostle. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, be careful for nothing, or as the other translations have it, like the ESV, be anxious for nothing. There's no need to us to be anxious. We all are anxious about many things. We don't need to be. Don't be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so rather than to have to be of a troubled mind and be anxious about things, we need to let our requests be known to God and leave it in his hands. We need to leave it for him. He will do what is right for us. And what is right for us, of course, might well be different to what we want. But if it's right for us, then the Lord will provide. As we saw earlier, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be provided. We might look at that again in just a moment. Actually, we look at it now. Matthew chapter 6, while we're just on the subject, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore take no thought for the morrow. So don't be anxious about what's going to happen tomorrow, because the Lord might come tonight, and then all that anxiety will just be misplaced, because the Lord has come. Take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So mustn't be anxious. Verse 25. Take no thought, says the Lord Jesus Christ, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? So we must take no anxious thought for our lives even, but rather trust in God. And that's an aspect of the cares of this life. The feeling of anxiety for the future can so easily befuddle our minds we lose our spiritual focus. And of course, I'm just as guilty as that as everybody else, if not more so. But we find that the cares of this life can so easily dominate our thoughts to the exclusion of the joys of the kingdom to come. The right disposition to have is that which is described in Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30. This is the right disposition that we should have. Verse 7. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me not them before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, or food of my allowance in verse 8. Food that's appropriate for my circumstances. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is Yahweh? or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. That's the point. You want to have a... We don't want to be rich particularly. We shouldn't desire the riches of this life, because we desire the riches of the kingdom to come. But we, by the same token, we don't want to live in poverty either. And those who live in poverty have got the vexation spirit of the circumstances they find themselves in. We don't want to live in poverty, and we don't want to be drawn away by riches either. We want what is necessary. Food convenient for me, or food of my allowance, it says in the margin. We need to have that spirit. If you don't want riches or poverty, we just want enough to keep ourselves going until the Lord comes again. And so here's the spirit. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And in verse 7. Verse 6 for context. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So rather than try to obtain more and more and more that this world can give us, we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he would exalt us in the right time, in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's the point that we need to bear in mind. If we are endeavouring to faithfully follow the Lord Jesus Christ, God will care for us. If we are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, God will care for us. And so we need to, even if it brings hardship upon us, we need to have that focus on the things of the Spirit rather than things of the flesh. We cannot serve God and mammon. And so we turn over to a final quote in Galatians in chapter 6. And Galatians chapter 6, you see, it's the principle of Scripture that we'll be rewarded according to our deeds. And verse 7 of Galatians 6, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So here's the point, that we will be rewarded according to how we have spent our lives. In the day of judgment, our social standing will have no relevance. The size of our bank accounts will have no relevance. The type of car that we drive, the type of house that we live in, will have no relevance. In that day to come, all that will matter will be how have we exerted our energies. Have we sown to the Spirit, or have we sown to the flesh? If we sow to the Spirit, we will reap life everlasting. We will be granted something which is far greater than anything that the world can possibly grant to us. And so therefore we must hold fast to the things of the truth. We must not be distracted by the cares of this world, but rather seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all the other things that we need to sustain us in our journey towards the kingdom will indeed be granted to us.